In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning, and it is especially a joy to be home. Thank you all for the messages of support as we were in North Carolina working the last week and a half. As most of you know, I was with my study group in Spring Creek, a little community where we gather a few times a year. And this year, for our gathering, we worked on sermons a little bit, but mostly we worked helping in the community of Spring Creek, which is where my friend's cabin is located, which was devastated by the flooding from Helene. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in my sermon, but I just wanted to... I've been trying to wrap my head around what happened when that hurricane came ashore. And there was a retired meteorologist who worked for NOAA for many years, who was working with us. He lives in the valley. And he was helping us kind of get a sense of the amount of water that fell. In North Carolina, in 24 hours, there was enough rain to cover the entire state in 3 feet of water. 30 trillion gallons of water. And if you're a visual learner like I am, take a 1 liter bottle of water, stack them on top of each other, and you can go to the sun and back 270,000 times. That's a lot of water. In some deep valleys. And there was a lot of suffering at the time of the flood. There's been a lot after it, and there's a lot that is ongoing. And I want you to know that Westover Hills is a name that people in Spring Creek know thanks to your generosity. To everyone who sent money, who gave money towards supplies, to everyone who left money in my mailbox for it, it will get there, I promise you. The community was very, very grateful because there are families who literally lost everything. And one of them, I just want to share this with you briefly, I won't carry on too long about this, but one family in particular who lived down by the creek, Spring Creek is in the valley, it's the name of the community and everything. They had a trailer they'd been living in for most of their married life. They were in their late 60s or are in their late 60s. And their home not only got washed away by the water, but there's no evidence it was even there. Because the creek was so high, it carried their trailer all the way down to the French Broad River. So it's probably somewhere in Tennessee by now. It is just astonishing. But I will tell you the bigger astonishment was how many people were there lending a hand. We in that little community were working alongside a church from Kentucky with a preschool staff from West Virginia who came down for the weekend. A bunch of teachers came down together for the weekend to do things for the kids. It was amazing. So if you ever find yourself dropping into a little cynicism about our world, think about that. It was pretty astonishing, pretty astonishing. A number of things are happening in the life of the church that I want to share with you. Number one is yesterday was Central Arkansas Pride. Thank you to everyone who came out. Special thank you to Camilla Ballard, who was our champion of that event this year. We had a great showing from both Westover Hills and our partner congregation, the Queer Collective. It was a great day. The parade was fun. It was a beautiful day to be out walking in downtown North Little Rock. So thank you to everybody who helped make that a wonderful celebration. Also, coming up is the annual Cottom Lectures. They will be in about 3 weeks. They'll be here in the sanctuary as always. Nadia Bowles-Weber, a Lutheran pastor, is our speaker this year. You'll find information about her in the bulletin. We are expecting a much larger crowd than usual. So in order to maintain crowd control a little bit, this is going to be a ticketed event. There's no cost for the tickets. We just want to make sure we don't promise more people than we can fill and fit into the room. So there will be a set number of seats that we will make available for the sanctuary. Then we'll have overflow in the gym. Those will go public at the end of this week. So if you would, please let me know or just email the office, either one, how many seats you would like to reserve for yourself, for your friends, for whoever you want to bring with you. We want to prioritize our Westover family for these lectures, and then after that we will open up to the community. But we do expect, given the traffic we've had of people inquiring already, a pretty large crowd. That weekend we will also have, Nadia will be speaking on Saturday night. Sunday morning she will preach. And then Sunday night is going to be a fireside chat with her. She'll have a few prepared remarks, but she really wanted to spend some time engaging with us in conversation. So if there are topics you really want to bring to the table, I hope you will do that. I hope you will take the chance to be a part of the Sunday school class. It's going to be reading her book, Accidental Saints, in preparation for her arrival. And that morning, we will also have the joy of joining with Faith Lutheran Church, many of whom have been part of our Bible studies and our Enneagram class. They will join us for worship that morning, and the bishop of the Synod of Oklahoma and Arkansas of the Evangelical Lutheran Church will be here with us in worship to help lead as well, because Nadia is a Lutheran pastor, so we thought we'd invite her to be a part. It should be a great weekend, so I hope you'll make plans to be with us for one or all three of those opportunities. And do I ever have an opportunity for you about something else? You might have heard that we need volunteers in the office on Wednesdays. You've heard that, right? I hope so. If you have a Wednesday that you are available to lend a hand in the office, please text Bill and let him know. Texting is usually easier than email for quick communication. So if you have a Wednesday you're available in the next couple of months, please do let him know. We're trying to get that schedule lined out through the end of the year. So November, December, if you have a date that works for you, please just text Bill and he will get you on the calendar. And thank you to everyone who's giving that some consideration. We really appreciate all the help from everyone. Friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us worship God.
Good morning. Would you please join me in the call to worship? Praise the Lord. Come sing and dance before the Lord.
Praise God.
Let every soul sing God's praises.
Let the mountains tremble and the seas roar.
Praise the King of Glory who guides our lives.
Praise the Lord who walks over us. Amen.
And would you pray with me, please? Creator God, in praise and adoration, our spirits dance before you today. You have created this wondrous universe and all the magnificent things within it. You have blessed us with so much throughout our lives, even to this day of praise and thanksgiving. Let our spirit soar. Let our hearts sing boldly of your wondrous love. We celebrate your love and presence with us, and it's in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we offer this prayer. Amen. Join me in the prayer of confession. Merciful God, we hear the story of David and wonder how he could so abuse his power, serving his own interest in such a selfish way. How different from the way Jesus used his power, serving, healing, and nurturing others. Forgive us when our actions reflect those of David more than those of Jesus. The account of David shows someone yielding to temptation by feeding his own particular hunger with disastrous results, while Jesus took time to feed the crowds with miraculous results. Forgive us the times when we have yielded to the temptation of feeding our own interests to the detriment of others around us. We confess that the way of the world does reflect more the way of David than the way of Jesus, and we pray that we may be powerfully strengthened by the Holy Spirit to witness to Jesus, to his love and compassion in and through all we do and say. This we pray in Jesus' name.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Friends, this morning, we join the story of the history of Israel in the book of 2 Samuel. Now, 2 Samuel is one of the books that chronicles the lives of the kings of Israel and of the northern and southern kingdoms in 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. We meet David today at kind of a high water mark in his life and in his work. Remember, David, we only have 1 week with David, unfortunately. David, by 2 chapters from now, is going to be sending Uriah out into the front to face the enemy alone so that David can marry his soon-to-be widow Bathsheba. David will plot, he will twist, he will do everything he can to hold on to power. But that wasn't always David. David, when we encounter him today, is a humble, enthusiastic, and in the words of the prophet Nathan, blessed king of Yahweh's people. So we meet David today when he is talking about a house, his house of cedar and the house he wants to build for God. So friends, listen now for the word of the Lord. When the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "Look, I'm living in a cedar palace, but God's chest is housed in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go ahead and do whatever you are thinking, because the Lord is with you." But that very night, the Lord's word came to Nathan, "Go to my servant David and tell him, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build the temple for me to live in. In fact, I haven't lived in a temple from the day I brought Israel out of Egypt until now. Instead, I have been traveling around in a tent and a dwelling. Throughout my traveling around with the Israelites, did I ever ask of Israel's tribal leaders that I appointed to shepherd my people, why haven't you built me a cedar temple? So then say this to my servant David. This is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. I took you from the pasture, from following the flock, to be leader over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've eliminated all of your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the name of the greatest people on earth. I'm going to provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and no longer be disturbed. Cruel people will no longer trouble them as they had been earlier when I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. And the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a dynasty for you. When the time comes for you to die and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your descendant, one of your very own children, to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a temple for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Whenever he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and blows from human beings. But I will never take my faithful love away from him like I took it away from Saul, whom I set aside in favor of you. Your dynasty and your kingdom will be secured forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported all of these things, the entire vision, to David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And in this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. I have to confess, I got kind of a soft spot for David in my heart. I mean, David kind of turns out to be a bad guy. He grasps for power. He manipulates people. He sends his enemies off to be killed. He's not a good human being in the end. But, you know, I've got to have a little bit of sympathy for David, because all of those things happened after Nathan told David that he was so favored by God that his legacy would live forever. That God would raise up a line of ancestors that would come, and David would be one of the greatest names in the life of the people of Israel. I mean, you can't blame the guy for getting a little bit of a swollen head over all of that, can you? I mean, God is telling him, I'm going to make you the bestest, most greatest thing ever. And David said, I'll take it. That kind of exaggerated self-worth is something that happens to all of us in little moments and in big moments. One of my favorite stories that my grandmother used to tell, my grandmother Dorothy, is that when mom was growing up and they were living in Kanak Village, they had a neighbor whose daughter never got a grade lower than a AA+. That's become a mantra in our family. Well, how'd you do on your test? I got a AA+. We all want to stand out in the world in God's favor. I mean, we pray for that. We pray to be better at our jobs as disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray to be better Christians. We pray that our lives will matter. In our own ancestry, we who are inheritors of part of the covenant of Israel, the traditional words you say when a Jew dies, you say to their family, may his or her memory be eternal. Because to be forgotten is to be no more. So wanting to be remembered, wanting to be in God's favor, it's not an unusual thing for us as human beings to want. Problem is, we generally want to be the best in ways God doesn't care about. See, David was wealthy. He was living in a palace of cedar. Now, mind you, Think about what it means to build a palace of timber in the desert. Those cedars had to come a long way from Lebanon. They had to be carried by hand and hewn by hand and lifted by hand, and the house had to be built by hand. And here David was living in this big, beautiful house. And he said to himself, I need to do a favor for God in this. So he says to God, I'll build you a house. I'll build you a bigger house. I'll build you a temple where the Ark of the Covenant can live. Because just a chapter before this was when the Ark was recovered. And David brought it into the tent of meeting with dancing and with music. David thought, that's what I'll do. That's how I can stay in God's favor. I'll build God a big house. And what did God tell David? I don't really need a house. I never really wanted a house. I'm good with the tent. God was good with being wherever God needed to be. The tent of meeting represented the mobility of the divine in a time in human history when all other communities understood the divine to be fixed in time and in space. So Yahweh was a different kind of God. Yahweh would be wherever Yahweh's people were. They were in Egypt, that's where Yahweh went. They were in the desert, Yahweh was with them. Just pack up the tent and take me along with you, God tells the people. Have you ever wondered why this roof is shaped like it is? We are sitting in a tent of meeting. This is one of the two traditional structures for the roof of a church. A tent like this, or like Second Presbyterian Church, or other ones you will see have a long center with a big beam going down the middle, like First Presbyterian downtown. We stand in a tent of meeting. They live in an ark, the place of God's blessing and God's salvation in the Old Testament. These stories are part of our story. So what do we take away 3,000 years later from what God had to tell David in that moment? We're not in any risk right now, I don't think, of any more building programs. Please tell me we're not. Please tell me we're not. Okay. I thought you're about to have a job up here, sister. We're not about to build a new temple for the Ark of the Covenant. We're not thinking about building new structures for God. But what is it that we sometimes think God wants of us that might not exactly be what God wants of us? For David, it was a big, beautiful temple shaped like a palace where God's Ark could live. And God said to David, I'm good with a tent. Sometimes we, I think, like David, build things in the world, whether they are buildings or relationships or structures, that we think meet God's expectations. We don't spend a lot of time asking. We don't spend a lot of time in prayer and in discernment sometimes. We just jump in. This is what God wants from us. This was the whole, if we build it, they will come movement in the church over the last quarter century. So what would it look like if we stepped back, didn't assume what God wants and needs from us, but instead went to God in prayer, went to God in God's Word, went to God wherever God appears to us in the world. Remember, God lives in the tent, moving around with us. What would it look like, I wonder, if we didn't worry about the things we think God wants, but we worried about the things God really wants from us? I think the world would be much different, but I guarantee you the church would be much different. One of the things that happened last week while we were in North Carolina was there were a couple days when the weather was a little iffy, so we didn't work outside, we worked inside the community center there in Spring Creek. It's an old WPA primary school, and those WPA buildings like we had at the zoo, a flood can't knock those down. They are stout structures. So the community center has become the locus of energy in the Spring Creek community. People whose homes were washed away completely are going to be living there for a while because FEMA can't get trailers into the valley until the roads are fixed. And the roads aren't going to be fixed until the mountain can be shored up. And the mountain ain't going to be shored up for quite a while. So those people are living in the community center there in Spring Creek. It's become the place where families are growing and people are living and different life is emerging. And that's where we worked for a few of the days that we were there. Because they've turned part of the building into a warehouse for all of the things that are coming in that the people in the valley are going to need over the next months and maybe even years. So one day, kind of a dodgy looking sky, we went down to the community center and I was working in the, what became known as the toilet paper room because there was a lot of toilet paper there. Almost 1,000 rolls of it that we brought. And one day I was working in there, we were trying to make the place make a little more sense so that all the different rooms sort of had themes, if you will. So we decided we would consolidate down the diapers, the wipes, the toilet paper, that kind of thing into one room. One-stop shopping for your bathroom at home. So that day, Annie, who I came to know very well working all day with her, and our little helper, Noah, who was 7 years old but built like a 5-year-old. He was waiting for that growth spurt, but it hadn't quite happened yet. Three of us spent the morning moving bales of toilet paper and diapers into this room and sorting through all of them. I didn't know there were this many sizes of diapers, by the way. There are a lot of mysteries in life you don't know if you don't have children. That's one of them. As we're working on it, you know, we had a good time visiting. Annie and I got to know each other. Noah, his favorite superhero, was the Incredible Hulk. We bonded over. We're both Marvel guys, not DC Comics. And every time he would lift a bunch of toilet paper, he would lift it by saying, "Urgh!" Because he was going to make sure he was known as the Incredible Hulk of the working day. So we spent the morning shifting stuff around and filling the shelves and all that. And Annie and I got talking to each other. And I found out she's a retired school teacher. So we had conversation about school teachers. She's a public school teacher for 40 years. And I said, well, I got a congregation full of school teachers. I have a love for public school teachers. I told her about Miss Smith at Forest Park and Miss Ingram at Stevens. And I told her about Miss Thomas, the Spanish teacher at Pulaski Heights. And I told her about my speech and debate teachers and drama teachers at Central. And we had a great time talking about school and talking about public education. And she asked me, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And she's a pastor's wife, it turns out. And we just talked about that all morning long. And for some reason, it didn't come up until after lunch that I was a PCUSA pastor. Because her husband is also a Presbyterian pastor. But all I said was, I'm a Presbyterian. We didn't connect that we were different flavors of Presbyterian. Her husband is a PCA pastor. And for those who don't know the PCA, PCA is a denomination that started in 1973. It broke away from one of the early, the predecessor denominations of the PCUSA over the issue of women's ordination. It's a very socially and theologically conservative, traditional kind of church. Women don't teach or hold offices in the church. They are very... I want to use a neutral word because I really don't want it to be a judgmental word. They're very hesitant about issues that concern the LGBTQIA community. But the PCA is also a church that has led the way in reparations for African Americans because that's part of their legacy and that's part of their harm they have caused. So I want to give credit where credit is due. And to the PCA and the PCUSA, they were very different congregations. And I came to find out that a lot of the reason they're in the PCA is because when they got married, Annie did not think that their then Southern Presbyterian Church was at all conservative enough for her. So they moved to this new church. Her past husband became a pastor. And he is a dyed-in-the-wool PCA pastor. And she is a dyed-in-the-wool PCA member. And let me tell you, the PCA and the PCUSA on a normal day are the Sharks and Jets. Without the music. There is just no, those two just do not meet. But that day, this kind of occasionally fringy liberal pastor and this extremely conservative pastor's wife who had more probably disunifying us than we had unifying us in our church experience, we didn't give a crap about that. Because by the time we had this conversation, it had started raining outside. And the Incredible Hulk was in tears. Because that trailer that couple that lived in that washed away was his home. He lived with his grandparents. And everything he knew in this world but them was gone. And that was the first day it had rained since Helene in the Spring Creek Valley. Annie and I had an opportunity there to just get at one another. We had a chance to do what the church does best, which is to build a temple that God doesn't need to hem in God's good theology and keep out God's bad theology. To welcome in God's children that we like and keep out God's children that we don't. We had every opportunity to take the David path and build something God didn't need by the two of us rehashing old debates in the church. But thank God, the Spirit intervened with us, and we sat there together and cried with the Hulk. Because friends, let me tell you something. The things that often matter most to us, those aren't the things that matter most to God. Now, theology matters. Don't hear me wrong. Theology matters. And I will stand up for the theology I believe is authentic to the Bible every day of the week. But God doesn't care about bad theology. God doesn't care if you go to the wrong church. God doesn't care if you vote for the wrong candidate, whoever that might be. God cares how we live in this world. God cares how we treat one another. That's the temple God wants built. God wants a temple that is not built of cedar and stone, that is not a palace for the Ark of the Covenant. God wants to build a temple in our hearts where the law of God can live and where the law of Christ can take root and where we can bear witness to the world of the goodness and the mercy and the generosity of God. Sitting there crying with the Hulk. I remember what ministry was. Because it can get so easy for us, can't it? We live in a world that defines us by what we're not. We don't talk about who we are, we talk about who we're not. Oh, I don't go to church there. Oh, I don't believe in that political party. Oh, I don't vote for that candidate. Oh, I don't do this, I don't do that. We narrow down who we are by what we're not. That is not how God works. God is concerned about who we are, what we are, and how we live in this world. The lesson David learned that day from Nathan, we could all use a refresher on, I think. Because when it comes to the pain of this world, it ain't going to be solved by good theology. It's going to be served by good people. Are the children of God standing up and saying the household of God is not built with bricks and mortar and timber and our theology? The household of God is built with goodwill and generosity and with care. And the nice thing about that house is, it's a lot like God's tent in the desert. You can pack it up and take it wherever it's needed. In your life, the life of your neighbor. So friends, take a lesson from David. A lesson he failed to learn. And let's listen to the voice of the Holy in our midst. Listen to God's call to build a different kind of temple. One where love resides and where everyone, from the Hulk to the person you don't agree with, can live. Amen.
Would you join me in our affirmation of faith? I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Sunday before last, the World Communion Sunday, the Matthew 25 Task Force hosted a church gathering and a world food luncheon. And I tell you, I'm impressed with the ability of this congregation to produce wonderful food from around the world. In the breakout sessions that followed that luncheon, we discussed three areas of ministry that we are investing in. And that led to three rich conversations and lists of ideas about how to go about engaging in those areas of ministry. And they are that we are welcoming people and helping them feel like they belong, that we gather and celebrate our church community together, and that we engage in mission and social action. Last week, the task force met and we compiled the offerings from those discussions and we submitted a plan to the session for moving forward on organizing our response in these three areas. The session will vote on those today. And we are ready to get going and eager to tell you what comes next that you are going to do. We're ready to turn it over.
Matthew 25 Task Force does deserve a great thanks from us. They have done a lot of work over the last 10 months and have a lot of work ahead of them, Sally. Sorry. But we're all going to pitch in and help with it, I promise. Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's loving and generous hands. Let's return to God our tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, Holy One, Holy Three, You are our ever-present font of joy, our ever-present safe harbor in storms, our ever-present Lord. Hear us as we pray. As we pray for the creation that we share, this beautiful gift that You have given us, oh God, we sometimes forget that Your creation is more vast than our imaginations, and we treat it like something You have given us to use and dispose of. Remind us, oh God, that in the mix of the complexity of Your world, there is often a very fragile balance. Keep us mindful of how we interact with Your creation, that we may stand in awe of its power, be overwhelmed by its beauty, and always hold close our responsibility for its care. This beautiful place You have given us to call home, this green and blue ball floating in space, is a thing that unites us all. From the wealthy to the poor, for those living in plenty and those living in want, from pole to pole and around Your world, O God, we share this home. So keep us not only mindful of the home, but of those with whom we share it. Keep us mindful of the needs of our neighbors. Keep us watchful for their pain. Keep us open to their ideas and perspectives. Keep us steadfast and our commitment to follow the commands that Jesus gave us, to love You with our heart and our mind and our soul, and our neighbor as we would love ourselves. Eternal God, we are blessed to live in a place where we are free to choose our leaders. But sometimes that can be a heavy burden to bear. We ask, O God, that You would lift any anxiety that we hold about the outcome of an election and keep our eyes firmly fixed on Your kingdom. Keep us mindful that the contingent things we rely on in this world are but a house of cards, that our true reliance can be found only in You, as You became known to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, whose life of generosity and servanthood, of giving, of openness, of welcome, of boundary breaking and wall knocking down, is the model for our own living. We pray for our community here in Little Rock, the world that is within our sight lines day after day. We pray, O God, that we may build a more just city, that we may build a more humane community, and that we may look to places that may not look like our part of town, but are nonetheless part of our community. We pray for Your church in whatever form it takes. We stand firm in our own theology, in our own place, but we realize that this church is not your church writ large. We are but one of the tents you have pitched in this world to build community among your children. So guide us, O God, to look for the things that unite us rather than the things that divide us. Rest our hearts on those things that bring us together as the body of Christ so that we may more fully bear witness to the world all that is possible in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray all of these things in His humble name as we pray together the way He taught us, boldly saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, go into this world bearing with you the gospel and the promise of Christ, the love and the mercy of God, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May God bless us this day and in every day to come. And in one voice, may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.